Well, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open to Hebrews chapter 13. And for those of you who have been gone for a couple of weeks because of fall break, let me kind of catch you up on what you as a church have voted to do and continue to prepare you for some changes that are coming. Beginning the first Sunday of January, this service will be in the multipurpose facility. For the next 8 months at 11 o'clock, full choir and orchestra will be worshiping in our refuge center. And we'll start a new schedule, 8 o'clock worship, 9:30 worship, 11 o'clock worship. We'll have room for 2,100, 700 chairs for each worship service. So it's going to be crowded when you go in. But you know what? It's going to be exciting. It's going to be dynamic. And we're really looking forward to the next 8 months. Now, because of those changes, while this auditorium is being remodeled, because of the changes that are coming, we're going to be doing some special things throughout 2014. For example, the city of Enid is working with us. We have the event center for Easter. And from 10 until 12 on Easter Sunday, we'll have one combined service. 2,500 of us come usually anyway on Easter, but we'll be asking you to bring 1,500 people who do not typically attend church. I've spoken to a friend of mine named Brian Bosworth, who used to play football for Oklahoma. He was converted to faith in Christ a year ago. An incredible transformation of life. He's going to share his testimony. He can come and be a part on that Sunday. He's checking his calendar now. Scott Camp will be bringing an evangelistic message. So that's just an illustration of some of the things that we're going to have to do in preparation for the changes that are coming. And then next September, 2014, we will dedicate our auditorium, a month-long celebration of what God is doing at Emmanuel. Special guest, Natalie Grant, a wonderful singer, will be with us. We've got the invitations out to others that you'll know, but it's just going to be an exciting year. However, if you ask, why do we do this? One reason only. It's to expand the kingdom of God. I really believe in my heart, I sense it, that the Spirit of God is doing something in Enid, an awakening, a revival. I think Emmanuel is going to be right in the middle of it. But it's not just our church, it's going to be other churches. And I think the environment, the economy, the culture, everything's coming to a head. And we're going to see the kingdom of God move in a fashion that we've not seen in our lifetimes. And I'm excited. And I want to say thank you for being part. I'm prone to exaggeration, but I mean this, of the greatest church I've ever known. In January, we're beginning a brand new series from Luke entitled Luke and Live. And I think you'll enjoy it. But we're closing out our study of Hebrews, and we come to the benediction. Let's begin reading in verse 20 of Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, and he describes the God of peace as the one who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, now our text. May this God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In the first half of this benediction, the writer of Hebrews gives us a character description of God. He calls him the God of peace. We saw that last week. How God is not at war with his people. He is at peace with us through the blood of the everlasting covenant. But in this first portion of the benediction, he also calls him the God of power. He's the one who has raised the great shepherd of the sheep from the dead. Any of us who've ever been around dead people understand that no amount of science, no amount of human energy could ever vivify a dead person. Oh, but God can. And he did. How does it feel to have the God of peace and the God of power on your side. No greater joy in any of us than that. But now in the second half of the benediction, the writer of Hebrews issues a prayer on our behalf. It's found there in verse 21. And in this prayer, he asks for three things: for you, for me, for any who follow the great shepherd. Number one, the author prays that God will equip us to do God's will. Second, the author prays that God will equip us by working in us what is pleasing in God's sight. And third, the author prays that God will equip us to do his will by working in us through Jesus Christ. What a magnificent prayer. In fact, this is a prayer that you could pray for your son who's far from God. Father, will you equip my boy to do your will? Working within him according to your good pleasure through Jesus Christ. It's a great prayer for you to memorize and pray for yourself. Lord, I'm in a dark spot right now. I feel like I have fallen into the abyss. I need your help. Father, will you please, by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, will you equip me to do your will, to work within me through Jesus Christ, that I might do what you would have me do? Now notice, it is assumed in this prayer that no believer, no Christian, can ever do the will of God without first being equipped. Anybody who works at anything that has a specialized nature to it, requiring equipment in order to accomplish the work, you understand the importance of equipment. Bruce Schultz could never clear dirt without a bulldozer. A doctor could never perform surgery without a scalpel. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, cannot do the will of God without the proper equipping. Really, you say? Well, that may be right, Pastor, but here's the thing. I don't even know what the will of God is for my life. In fact, when we do surveys, we ask people, what do you want Pastor Wade to teach on? And the usual number one response is, how to determine the will of God for my life. For instance, kids want to know, how do they know who they should marry? Adults want to know, when should we retire? Do we move? Do we stay? These are questions that people want answered. And I understand, but here's the deal. The will of God being referred to in this prayer is already revealed to you in this word. Let me show you what I mean. Listen to this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I guess what I would say in response to your desire to know the will of God is this. Why do you wish to know when it is that you're to retire when you're ignoring the revealed will of God about giving thanks in every circumstance? And by the way, this is what you can't do unless you're equipped. How about this? The will of God is your sanctification. That means your growth in holiness. This is the will of God for you. And then he goes on to explain what that means. That you abstain from sexual immorality. I told the young people a minute ago in Refuge, I said, listen, I feel for you. You're living in a culture where sex outside of marriage is not only normal, you are considered abnormal if you don't participate. So this verse probably sounds odd to you. But here's the problem. It's the will of God. This is the will of God for your life. He is your great shepherd. You are the part of the sheep. His will is that you abstain from sexual immorality. We don't even have to talk to young people about that. We can talk to adult men. You claim to follow Jesus Christ? He is your Lord and your Savior? Listen, my friend. Christianity is not just coming to church, hoping that the hour goes by quickly, and going home, eating lunch, and thinking about business for the rest of the afternoon. Christianity is about Christ transforming your life. You cannot keep your girlfriend and be sanctified. That's the will of God. How about this? For this is the will of God for you, that you, by doing good, should put others to silence. You ever had anybody turn on you? By nature, it is the desire within all of our hearts to strike back, is it not? Visited with a man yesterday who said to me, listen, anybody ever crosses me, I will come back at them 10 times harder. Yeah, of course you will. He was a businessman, member of a Baptist church in Oklahoma City. And he was very proud of that, that people knew that about him. Only thing I can say to him is this isn't the will of God for his life. The will of God is that you might do good to put others to silence. How about this one? Let's speak generally. I could show you more, but each of these verses has the will of God for you. And again, my point to you is, why are you worried about things that the Scripture doesn't even discuss and you ignore the very clear description of the will of God for you? How about this one? The will of God is felt through the influence of the Holy Spirit within you. This is what's called being led by the Spirit. You ever had the Holy Spirit say to you when you're sitting in that casino, what are you doing? Have you ever closed down to the Spirit's call to leave? Those of you who may struggle with alcoholism, and people have confronted you about it, but yet you resist that. No, this doesn't have me. No, I can handle it. See, internally, as a follower of the Great Shepherd, I guarantee you, you hear the Spirit's call. You know, you're stealing from your boss. You know within, internally, this is wrong. You know what is right. You know the will of God, and you know what you're to do. You're to stop, make restitution. You know that. Oh, but you can't do it, can you? Why not? You're not equipped. Let me show you something. The equipping God gives us according to this text is internal. Look at our text. May the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Working within. How many prayer meetings have you been to where someone, maybe put yourself in this category, has ever stood up in honesty and transparency and said, listen, let me tell you something. I go out on shopping sprees. I desire things because I feel better when I have new things. And I use my credit cards and I get into debt. And I know this is not right. But for some reason, I don't seem to be equipped to stop. Would you pray for me that my God might do a work internally within me to equip me to do his will? Most prayer meetings are about externals, where we ask God to change our external environment, and we say nothing about the internals. And as you'll see in just a moment, sometimes when we pray for the removal of the externals, we are praying for the very thing God has given to us in order to reach our internals. We got this thing flipped. Our prayer meeting should be about what's going on inside. Because once you begin to understand that the work of Christ within you is the equipping needed to do His will, it becomes a priority for you. This is what the promise given to us in Philippians is all about. Listen to Philippians 1, verse 6. He, that is God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. He will carry it on. But notice, the work is within you. Now, what is that work? Well, it's a transformation of your character. God is more interested in the character of your life than He is the comfort of your family. He, the great shepherd, is taking a heart that used to steal and turning it into a generous one. He's taking a heart that was selfish and angry and turning it into a soft and gentle and kind heart. He's taking a woman who cared nothing for others into a woman who's all about service. He's taking a man who had as a priority making millions into a man who has as a priority giving away millions. It's about character. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Why would the writer of Hebrews offer this prayer for us when the promise of Philippians is God will complete it? Why pray for the very thing God has promised to do? Now, good question. Here's why. God will complete the transformation of your character. He will. But the reason you're to pray for it is that the internal work might be done without God having to change the external environment. You see, the old trite saying that is true goes something like this: God sometimes puts us flat on our back that our eyes might be focused on Him above. The truth of the matter is, when God is at work within our lives and our circumstances, our externals change, it's all about character. This is why you give God thanks for everything. He's finishing the work He started, and you're okay. But you know what? I would much rather go to worship on Sunday and listen to the Word of God and open my heart to Him and to be listening to a group of people in a small group or in CR or to be in Refuge or the auditorium. And I would much rather for a word to be spoken from God's Word and for my heart to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and for me to open my life to Him and say, Father, I know Your will. It's clear to me. I'm unable to do it. Lord, here's my heart. Take it. I open my life to You. Come in and equip me. Transform me internally. And probably one of the first things He'll say to you is this: tell somebody else about it. The old saying is true: we're as sick as the secrets we keep. And a lot of times what happens is when you get an environment where the person who expresses the problems going on becomes the problem rather than the problem itself, you're in a dysfunctional system. And this is why churches are utterly, absolutely dysfunctional. It's because we've created an environment that is all focused on the externals, the performance, how things look, what people perceive, rather than getting down to the brass tacks and praying the kind of prayer that is offered in Hebrews. May the God of peace and all power, who raised the great shepherd from the dead, the God who made peace with you through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may He equip you to do His will by working in you that which is pleasing in His sight. And then the last point He makes in this prayer is the work within us is through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, John Calvin put it like this. What we do in life, performed by the odor of Christ's grace, emits a sweet fragrance in God's presence, while otherwise all our actions would have a putrid smell. Here's what Calvin meant, and I think he's right. The only way your internals are transformed is for you to catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ. You will never be able to love an unlovely person until the love of Christ for your unlovely soul is comprehended. You will never be able to give until you bleed, until you see the sweat drops of blood of Christ for you. You will never be able to understand the grace needed for the transformation of the character of another person until you understand the grace of God in transforming your own character. You will never be strong enough to speak a word of encouragement, to see the transformation of a soul that you love. And when there is no transformation that occurs, you'll never have strength enough to draw the boundaries and change the externals for the good of the one you love until you see this is precisely what God does for you. One of the reasons we are full of families that enable people to continue in their rebellion is because we've never seen that it requires equipping, and that equipping is done by God through an internal change of the heart. And when that doesn't come, God externally changed the environment in order to reach the heart. Let me give you a couple of examples of why it is that you're to pray this prayer. I would so much rather be in a church where Jesus Christ is exalted in song and in message and in teaching than going to what is called relevant churches, where there's relevant teaching. And you go and it's all 10 steps to success, or 5 steps to having a wonderful marriage, or 7 steps to get your kids to listen to what you're saying. All this stuff that's supposed to be relevant. Here's the deal. That's all fluff. That's all surface. You want to reach people. Young people, listen to me. You want to reach people. It's through Jesus Christ. You go to a church where the message is about Christ. You go where the worship is about Christ. God forbid we only sing about how we feel, what we think, what we're giving to God. Why don't we sing about what God says, what He's done, what He's given? It's about Him. This is how you're transformed. Now watch. When Joseph had his family turn against him, they threw him into a pit, took his coat from him, poured blood on it, took it to their dad and said, "Hey, the son you love, he's dead. Dad, he's dead." They were going to kill Joseph while he was in that pit, but the eldest son said, "No, no, no, pull him out. Let's sell him into slavery." Pulled him out. There's a caravan coming by on its way to Egypt, and they bound Joseph's feet and his hands, and they put him on that caravan, and there goes Joseph down to Egypt. How would you feel if the people who were supposed to be loyal and loving to you debated whether or not to kill you, then sold you into slavery? How would you feel? Angry, right? Sure, it's natural, right? Upset, yeah, right. Cursing God? Of course, it's natural, right? What's the will of God for you in the midst of those circumstances? You give thanks. How in the world can you give thanks? I'll tell you how. Because you learn about Jesus Christ. Do you know what was on that caravan going down to Egypt? The caravan they put Joseph on? The balm from the Gilead trees. It's in your notes. I've put it there. It's identified for us in the book of Genesis. You know what the balm from the Gilead trees is? It's that precious ointment, that healing ointment that was taken from the trees in Gilead. That it was said you could put on a wound and it would heal any wound. It was the most valuable possession of the ancients. It's one of the names for Jesus Christ. He's the balm of Gilead. In other words, the only way you could ever give thanks in every circumstance which fulfills the will of God is to realize that the sovereign Christ is seated with you on your caravan into captivity. Job, his wife came to him and said, "You've lost everything. Curse God and die." What did Job say? "Are you kidding me? You know how good our God is? It's the Lord who's given us everything we have. And if the Lord chooses to take it away, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of our Lord." Here's the point. You will only be equipped to do the will of God when Jesus Christ becomes precious to you. This is why church is all about Him. And everything you do should be the odor of His great grace. God's at work. Now, sir, I say to you this. You've got a choice. If you're a follower of the great shepherd, you're one of His, and you're here today, and you know in your heart what the will of God is, and you are refusing Him, you're closing your heart. If you're really one of His, let me tell you something. The great shepherd will not leave you alone. My prayer for you is that this morning you will open your heart. You'll stop playing Christianity. You'll stop playing religion. You'll open your heart and you'll say, "Here I am, God. Here I am. I'm struggling. Come into my life. Equip me to do your will, to stop that which is displeasing to you. And I know, Lord, it's got to be something internal within me. I am not blaming anybody else. It's me. Power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, will invade your life." What's it going to be this morning? What's it going to be? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God at work, and that your work is not so much giving to us what we think we need, as it is doing within us what you know we do need. Lord, we have followed the great shepherd. We have received him into our hearts and into our lives. Now, Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me to do your will. Use a service like this to shake me, to mold me, to transform me. Help me to stop blaming anyone else and start doing what you've called me to do. Lord, thank you that you are a God at work. Now this morning, work in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name.